Well, it's a joy to be with you again this evening, and we're just looking forward to what the Spirit of God is going to do tonight through the Word of God. I find that God's Spirit works through the Word in changing the lives of the people of God. And I've been thinking how important it is when God speaks for us to listen. You know, throughout the Bible, God gives us warnings. And there are many times that we have a tendency to sort of pass off the warning of God. Because we think, well, thanks, Lord, but I've got that area wired in my life, and I don't, you know, appreciate you talking to me about it, but, you know, I would never slip up there. You know? Invariably, that's where I slip up. I have to testify to the faithfulness of God. I have never slipped up but what God did not warn me beforehand. He was faithful. But somehow I felt, well, thanks, Lord. Appreciate that. Don't need it. I think of how when Asa was coming back from the victory that God had given him over this huge Ethiopian army, 1,000,000 men, 300 chariots. And as he came back victorious because he had put his life in God's hands, Lord, nothing for you to help but those that are weak or those that have no strength. Help us, O Lord, in your name. We're going to go out against this enemy. Don't let man prevail against you. It isn't, Lord, get on our side. It's, Lord, we're on your side. We're right behind you. Don't let him whip you. And how that he went out and had the victory over the Ethiopians. And as he was returning from victory with the troops, how that the prophet Azariah came out. And he said, the Lord is with you while you will be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Now they had just experienced a tremendous work of God. It was obvious that God had delivered the enemy into their hands. They had gone out against impossible kinds of odds, but yet God had worked, and they were excited upon seeing the work of God. And as the prophet said, the Lord is with you while you will be with him. They were all, yay, yay, hooray, we're always going to be with the Lord. In fact, you'll find that they made a commitment. A renewed commitment with each other. We're going to serve God. And they went around and tore down all of the high places and all the worship of false gods. You know, we're right with you, Lord, and we're in it. But the prophet said, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Well, thanks, but we don't need that. There's no way we would forsake God. Look what God has done. And yet, as you read on, in the later years when the nation of Judah again was being threatened, King Baasha from the northern kingdom of Israel had built a fortified city, or was building the fortified city of Ramah north of Jerusalem to set siege against Jerusalem. King Asa, who in his early years had experienced God's help and God's power, had reigned now for almost 40 years. And because he had served God, it was a successful reign. He was prosperous. He took money out of the treasury. He sent it up to Syria to Ben-Hadad, the king. He said, we have a mutual defense pact. I want to have you attack Israel from the north, so that they'll have to take the troops that they have down here building the fortified city and defend their northern borders. And so Ben-Hadad sent the mercenaries down against Israel. They took Dan and some of the cities in the north. And so King Baasha had to deploy the troops north to defend their borders. And in the meantime, of course, King Asa sent his troops out, and they dismantled the fortified city, and they used the rocks and so forth to fortify some of the cities of Judah. It was successful, a good strategy that worked. But the prophet Hanani came to him, and he said, you know, when you were little, and nothing in your own eyes, and the Ethiopians came against you, and you knew you didn't have the strength, you called upon God, and God delivered them into your hands. But now that you're old, you're trusting in your own strength, you're trusting in your own resources. Don't you know that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him? And inasmuch as you have done this, now you're going to be having problems with Syria from now on. The king didn't like that. He ordered the prophet put into jail. And then we read, and King Asa became diseased in his feet. And he sought not the help of the Lord, but he sought the aid of physicians, and he died. And the whole implication there is, had he sought the Lord would have healed him. The prophet earlier had said, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He forsook the Lord, and he ended up forsaken by God. Now, in Deuteronomy, God gave in the law a very interesting law. Because God had intended that the nation of Israel be a theocracy. Unlike the other nations, they were to be a nation that was ruled by God. But God knew that the time would come when the people would demand a king like the other nations. And so some 400 years before they demanded a king, God gave in the law certain rules for the king. Interesting. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning with verse 14, when you come into the land which Jehovah your God will give to you, you possess it, and you're dwelling therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. You shall in no wise set over you a king, except the one that Jehovah your God shall choose. One from among your brothers shall you set as a king over you, and you may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. Now these are the rules. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has brought you from there, you're not to return that way again. And neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Why? That his heart turn not away, and neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now Solomon has succeeded his father David to the throne of Israel. And at the beginning of Solomon's reign, we find that he built the temple that David had desired to build but was rejected by God as building it. And as he dedicated the temple, a beautiful prayer of dedication, he preached a wonderful message to the people of the faithfulness of God in keeping his word. Not one good word of God has failed. He testified to the faithfulness of God in keeping the word. But now, though the scriptures, the commandments were, you're not to multiply wives, we find that verse chapter 11 of 1 Kings, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughters of Pharaoh, or the daughter of Pharaoh, and the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon prayed unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. 490 years earlier, God said, don't multiply wives. If you do, they'll turn away your heart. God's word is sure. When God speaks, it's important that we listen, because God knew what he was talking about. It is a mistake for people to think that somehow, some way, theirs is a special case, and somehow God's word doesn't apply to their situation. And there are times when people even believe that God has told them that it is all right to do things that God's word clearly says we are not to do. Now, Paul tells us that Satan is able to disguise himself as an angel of light in order to deceive. And so many people have been deceived by Satan, thinking that God was speaking to them something that is contrary to his written word. I can assure you, God will never tell you something that is contrary to his written word. The word of God is forever established. He said, behold, I am the Lord God, I change not. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my word will not pass away. And it is a mistake and it is a deception to think that God has ever told you that it's all right for you to do something that in his word he has said you are not to do. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, actually repeated it. There in verse 8, when he repeated it in verse 9 of chapter 1. But he said to the Galatians, if I or an angel from heaven should come and preach unto you any other gospel than you already received, let him be accursed. And again I say, if I or an angel of God would give to you another gospel, let him be accursed. God's word is sure, God's word is certain, God said what he meant, and God meant what he said. There are oftentimes books that are written, and the first chapter is usually usually books that deal with the time of the rapture of the church, the day and the hour. And usually the first chapter is devoted why the Lord didn't really mean what he said when he said no man knows the day or the hour. And so they were able to give you 88 reasons why the Lord was going to come in 88. And the first chapter was devoted why we can know the day and the hour, that God didn't really mean what he said. But we passed 88 and we're still here. And God meant what he said. And it's important to us, for us, to pay attention to what God has said, because God's word will stand. Solomon, and the story of Solomon is like the story of so many others in the Bible. A man who started out with great potential. A man who started out on the right foot. A man who had every opportunity to be extremely successful. A man who was gifted of God. A man who was given by God the opportunities to be the king over Israel. A man who had been taught by his father certain righteous principles. And you go into the book of Proverbs and he'll tell you, my father said to me, and he'll tell you the important things that he was taught by his father. Issues of life. A man that completed the construction of the temple for the Lord, the people to gather to worship. And you read the prayer of Solomon and it shows that he had a good understanding of the law. Because he was actually sort of repeating the judgments that God in Leviticus said will come. And if you forsake my commandments, then I'll bring these plagues upon you. And if you continue, then this will come. And if you continue, then this will come. Well, he follows the same order in his prayer. Lord, if your people turn away from you and a pestilence comes in the land and they turn to this place and pray. And he was following that. He knew the commandments. And surely he knew the commandment not to multiply wives to yourselves because they will turn your heart away from the Lord. But somehow, some way, as wise as he was, he multiplied wives. He went down to Egypt to trade horses and he multiplied gold. Silver. Silver was as common as rocks in Jerusalem. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, that's a lot of silver. The amount of gold that was brought to him in 1 year equaled $250 million annually in gold that was brought to him. The very thing God said you were not to do, he did. And the very thing God said would happen, happened. It turned his heart away from the Lord. We read, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with Jehovah his God, and was the heart of David his father. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh there, the abomination of Moab. On the Mount of Olives, he began to build these temples and these altars to the other gods. How can it be that a man that starts out so good can fail? How is it that smart people do such stupid things? It is this. When a person turns his heart against the truth of God, he's in a very dangerous place. Because when you no longer have a love for the truth, God will give to you a strong delusion and you'll believe any stupid thing. If you go over to India and you go to the ashram of Sai Baba and you sit there with the hundreds of people that have come from all over the world to try to learn how to follow Sai Baba and take the next step of evolution and go from a transition from man to God. And Sai Baba said that he's made that transition from man to God. And thousands of people annually make the journey over to India. They sit in that smelly place in the heat. And the things that they do to try to identify with Sai Baba, I couldn't really tell you. They're so repulsive to try and receive the God nature, partake of this fellow. But you say, are they a bunch of street people? No. They are doctors. They are lawyers. They are college professors. There's more PhDs per person than you'll find any place else. Professing themselves to be wise, yet rejecting the truth of God, you become open to any kind of deceptive lie of Satan. And of course, we read when the Antichrist comes. Because they did not have a love for the truth, God will give to them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie rather than the truth. It's a terrible thing to reject the truth of God. Because God's word is certain, God's word is sure, and God's word will stand. Solomon did exactly what God said the kings were not to do. He went back to Egypt to trade horses, but why did God say, don't do that? Because he knows that these things turn your heart away from God. You get into the horse business, and you get all interested in horses, and that's what you start thinking about is horses. And your mind gets occupied. You think, oh boy, I've got to have that. You know, new stallion or whatever, you know. And you start, you know, of course, it's horsepower with you guys today. And that's all you think about, you know, and scheming and, oh, yes, I can just see myself and I close my eyes and I can picture myself and I can see the head swiveling as I drive by, you know. And it turns your heart away from God. The many wives will turn your heart away from God. The multiplying of gold will turn your heart away from God. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. His heart was turned away from God. And once your heart is turned away from God, that leaves a void in your life that you're going to try to fill with things. Now, it is interesting, the book of Proverbs, for the most part, was written in the earlier part of Solomon's life. And there are just excellent advice given to us in the Proverbs. The book of Ecclesiastes was written at the end of his life, when he had lost that fellowship with God. When his heart was turned away after other gods, and he started and sought to find fulfillment in other things. And as you read there in Solomon's quest, in all of these things, he became frustrated. He became empty. And he said, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. He said, lust is like a bottomless pit. It can never be filled. And it's impossible to even count the number of things that a man wants. But in searching for something that would be fulfilling, he first sought through wisdom. Until he was known as the wisest man in the world. But then he said, I looked at wisdom. And in wisdom is much grief. The increase of knowledge brings an increase of sorrow. So he turned to partying. And after partying for a long time, he said, partying, it's shallow. Laughter is madness. Partying, what good can come from it? So he turned to great construction projects. He built houses, planted vineyards and gardens and orchards and all kinds of fruit. And then he built big reservoirs so that he could water his gardens and the orchards. And he said this also was emptiness. And so he began to amass things, servants, great possessions, cattle, silver, gold, expensive jewelry, antiques, choirs, orchestras. And he said, whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I did not hold my heart back from any joy. And I rejoiced in all my wealth. But that's all I got. just a little rejoicing. Because he said it too was empty and frustrating. He asked the question, what more can anybody do than I have done? I mean, I went the limit. I went the limit. What can anybody do more than I have done? And so he concluded, wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. But the same thing happens to the wise men as happens to the fools. They both die. So what has my wisdom done for me? I'm no better off than the fool. He dies, I die. So he said, I hated all of the things that I had amassed because I'm going to have to leave them to my son. And who knows, he's such a foolish kid, he'll probably waste it, which Rehoboam did. He wasted, you know. And it hurt him. I got all of this money. I strength, you know, I used all my wisdom and I worked so hard and all and got all this. And what am I going to do? I'm going to die and leave it to that foolish kid. He'll blow it. And so he concluded that life is a waste. There's nothing of real value or worth. Everything leads to emptiness and frustration. Life, he said, under the sun is empty and frustrating. That was his problem. He was looking for life under the sun. Life doesn't come under the sun. Life is found in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he who has the Son has life. I cannot help but wonder how differently Ecclesiastes would have read had Solomon remained true to the commandments of God. Had he put that wisdom and energy to things that were eternal? If he had committed himself to fully follow the Lord and had he sought that kind of a relationship with God, how different Ecclesiastes would have read. The folly of a man who thinks that he is above the word of God, a man who thinks that he doesn't have to obey the commandments of God, a man who thinks that he is wiser than God. The Greeks used to have a saying, the dice of the gods are loaded. What they were saying is, you can't win if you go against God. No way you can win. If you go against God's word, there's no way you can win. The dice of the gods are loaded. In the earlier years, Solomon said, the blessings of the Lord, they make you rich. He adds no sorrow with it. But he didn't even listen or read his own Proverbs in the end of the life, which was sad. For had he paid attention to the word of God, his life could have been so much different. But what is true of Solomon is also true of you, and it's true of me. God has given us the guide for life. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And if we will pay attention to the word of God, our lives can be fulfilled. They can be rich. We can find that real contentment. As wise as Solomon was, he was a fool to think that he could disobey the commandments of God and not reap the consequences. Paul the Apostle, in Romans chapter 1, talks really about men who knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful. And they became foolish in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools. Because they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Or they embraced the evolutionary theory, which is the worship of the creature rather than the creator, the denial of the creator and the worshiping of the creature. So I am not here by creation of God. I'm the product of just a long series of fortuitous circumstances of fortuitous occurrences of accidental circumstances, is the way they've described it. Billions of years ago, as lightning struck the ooze, somehow it created combination, forming the first protein, acid, you know, to begin this long development of life forms into the present state. And as these cells began to multiply and replicate themselves, they developed into a worm as it crawled out of the mud, and sun beat down upon its frontal part, it formed a freckle that gradually through time developed into an eye, and it became a salamander and could now see where it was going. But as it was wriggling across the rocks, it scraped itself and it formed into a scar, which gradually lengthened into a leg with feet, and now it can walk. And finally, you're here. From the goo through the zoo to you. And as Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools in worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forevermore. I can remember somehow, somewhere along the line, when our kids were growing up, they got a book from their aunt, and I read it to them, and it was the Emperor's Suit or something. And how that the emperor wanted a new suit, he hired the tailors. And they told the emperor that they were going to make him the most beautiful suit that anybody had ever seen. But it was going to be sort of an interesting suit because only those who were really wise could see it. And so they started measuring and sewing and all, and the wise men of the king, they'd turn to his wise men and say, how does this look, you know? And, oh, that looks great, because they didn't want to appear to be not wise. And so they went on with this charade and fitting the king with each part, and they were raving over how handsome and beautiful it was. And so finally the king decided to wear his new suit out among his people, and some fool said, the king is naked. They're beginning to say that now, interestingly enough, about the evolutionary theory. They're beginning to recognize that it's impossible to create the first bit of amoebic acid to bring the first protein. I mean, the odds are just lightning can't do it. And I remember another story that I read to my grandkids about the beautiful princess that was down at the pond and how this frog seemed to be so friendly. And she had this crazy impulse as she had to leave the frog. It sort of hung around her all day, and she had the crazy impulse to kiss it. And when she did, it turned into a handsome prince. Well, that's the theory of evolution, only it didn't happen instantly. It happened actually over billions of years. The frog turned into the prince. But it's a fairy tale. Now, the interesting thing, okay, here's what God's word says. When a society begins to seek to eliminate God, worshiping the creature rather than the creator, this is what's going to happen to that society. Let me read it to you from Paul. He tells you, "For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men doing that which is unthinkable and receiving in themselves the result of their error, which was fitting. And even as they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do those things which are not proper. And being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents and without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them." I wasn't reading tonight's newspaper. However, you can read these things in tonight's newspaper. This is our society. This is what's happened in our society. Tell me that God doesn't know what he's talking about. God said, when you set up a king, he's not to multiply wives, horses, gold, because they'll turn their heart, they'll turn the king's heart away from God. We saw that that happened. God's word is certain, God's word is sure. God said that when a culture, when a society seeks to eliminate God and worships and serves the creature rather than the creator, then you're going to find homosexuality is going to rise within that society. You're going to find murder. You're going to find people with reprobate minds, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. And then the kicker is at the end, who not only do those things that are worthy of death, but they take pleasure in those that do them. Now tell me about the plots of the movies today. What are they about? Murders, fornication, adultery. And people go for what purpose? To take pleasure, to be entertained. Entertained by watching people do these things that they would not do themselves. But yet they take pleasure in those that do them. We are seeing in our society today the consequences of the teaching and the embracing of the evolutionary theory in our public school systems. We are, well, like the prophet said, you've sown the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And we've sown the wind, and we are beginning to reap the whirlwind. Because God knew what he said. And God's word stands. Now, That's looking at it from one side, one coin. Turn the coin over. Unto us are given exceeding rich and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature. There are so many things that God's word has said of if a man will serve God, if a man will seek God, if a man will commit his life to God, then God will do this for him, and God will do this for him, and God will bless him. And, you know, and in fact, you go back to Leviticus where God had given them the warnings, if you do this, then, you know, in the negative sense, then calamity will come, and there'll be, I'll send the locusts, or, you know, I'll let you go into captivity and all this. But in the same token, God said, and if you will keep my covenants, if you'll keep my commandments, then I will bless you when you're going in. I'll bless you when you're going out. And he told of all of the good things he would do for them. Knowing that God's word is certain, knowing that God's word is sure, and having the advantage of looking at history and following through history, and seeing whenever a nation honored God, whenever a people honored God, whenever a person honored God, that their lives were enriched and blessed by God. But whenever people forsook God, their lives became miserable, messed up. What should that tell us? It should tell us that if we are wise, we're going to seek God with all of our hearts. We're going to commit our ways unto him. And he will direct us in the path of righteousness, the path of blessings, a path that is so totally and completely fulfilling that you won't end up like Solomon saying, it's all empty. It's all frustrating. There is no profit under the sun. But you'll end up saying, life is beautiful. Life in the sun, incomparable. God's word will stand. Take it the good way, you'll be blessed. Fight it, argue with it, rebel against it, it'll come. The destruction will come. Our choice. Father, looking at our world today, we see that your word has indeed come to pass. We see the decay of our society, just like you said, the things that you said. Lord, looking at history, we see it with Solomon, we see it with King Asa, we see it with King Saul, we see it, Lord, in so many lives, how your word is sure. And Lord, give to us a love for the truth, that we might walk in your truth, and that we might then reap the benefits and the blessings of walking in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.